So grateful for the partnership that we have with El Ayudante and the work that God is doing through them and that partnership. And if you have never been down there, you are missing a blessing. As you saw in the video, the first trip will be at the very end of February. We'll have two opportunities to head down there and work with that great ministry with the people of Honduras. And I'd encourage you to at least pray about it and check it out. If you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. Hopefully you've kept that open. I again just want to say how grateful I am for you. Last week was just an extraordinary day. At least 95 guests in our service on Friend and Family Day. If you were one of those guests, let me just say thank you for dropping in, making that day special, and thank you for coming back today if that happens to be you. I mentioned this in my little bulletin article, but if you're a member here, I really want you to hear what I'm about to say. Notice what we did not do last week, okay? We did not host a special meal. Right? We did not offer a free concert. We did not have a guest speaker or a bounce house for the kids or a snow cone truck in the parking lot, okay? We didn't offer pony rides. We didn't drop candy from the sky, okay? In fact, everything we did last Sunday is what we do every Sunday. We didn't alter the schedule in any way. The only out-of-the-box thing that we did last week was invite a bunch of people to church. 727 people, in fact. Now, again, we're not against any of those things that I mentioned. We want to do things to attract people to our church, and we do a lot of those things. In a few weeks, we'll host our annual fall festival on Halloween night, weather permitting, right? We'll have a lot of attractional events throughout the year for children and for youth. We always encourage our Bible study groups to do things together, do activities that will attract people, okay? We're not against that kind of thing. Attractional ministry can work to a degree. But what I'm praying that you will understand is that it will not work anywhere as close to as well as your personal invitation. It just won't. That's why I'm asking you, okay? I'm imploring you to continue the momentum that we started. Continue to invite people to church. Make it your goal. Ask God to give you an opportunity to invite at least one person to church every week. The truth is, again, every day is Friend and Family Day here at EBC. Okay, so if you love your church, tell somebody, share with somebody, invite somebody, right? Now, maybe you're thinking, in the truthfulness of your mind, you're kind of rolling your eyes. Right? You're thinking, man, this preacher just will not let it go, right? I did invite somebody, right? You're thinking, I did invite somebody, and it took everything I had in me to invite somebody, okay? Look, I get it, right? We're not all put together that way, all right? We're not all built that way. It's easy for me to invite people to church. I love meeting new people. I love getting to know new people. And I'm a pastor, right? So naturally, one of the first things I'm going to ask someone is whether or not they have a church home, okay? I have a lot of conversations like that. But I get that not everybody's put together that way. Not everybody's like that. You may not be extroverted like that. Maybe you find it difficult or exhausting even to start conversations with people that you don't know. Again, I get it. But listen, that doesn't let you off the hook, okay? That's why we have cards out there, right? Lay one of those cards. Leave it on a table at a restaurant for the waiter or the waitress. Hand one to the cashier at the hardware store, okay? It's low risk. It's an easy way to invite. So just do it. Just invite. But if you do find yourself in that category, right? If you are the type of person who enjoyed being put in timeout when you were a kid, right? If you're the type of person who smiles when you see the do not talk sign at the library, right? If you're the type of person whose favorite game is solitaire, okay? If you're that kind of person, there is an aspect of this invitational culture that we need to build into our church. There's an aspect of that that may appeal to you more, right? You see, as important as it is to invite, as much as we need to invite people, it's just as important, if not more important, that we invest in people. In fact, odds are if you invite someone to church, or really to do anything for that matter, without investing in them, your invitation's probably going to be met with skepticism or silence. You're just not going to get very far. But if you make it your goal to invest in people, to really care about people and to be there for people, well, that's a different story. And here's the thing. Even if you don't feel comfortable inviting total strangers to church, there are people in your life that you naturally want to invest in. There are people that you want to see love God the way that you love God, and maybe one day love the church, this church, the way that you love your church, right? And you can invite them until you're blue in the face, but your invitation will land on deaf ears until you invest in them. And so the question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to invest in others? How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this week and next week in just a little mini sermon series that I put together called Invest, right? So if you have, again, the Bible with you, hopefully you have 1 Thessalonians 2, open before you. 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians, right before, you guessed it, 2 Thessalonians, okay? Big numbers are the chapters, small numbers are the verses, and again, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you don't know, he was probably, really not probably, he was the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. When Christianity was seen by the world as just a small sect of Judaism, Paul planted churches all over the Mediterranean, leading thousands of people to faith in Christ. Because of Paul, thousands of years later, we're here today, and the good news about Jesus has, what Jesus has done for us continues to creep its way to all nations of the world. Because of what Paul started. What was it about his ministry that got all of this started? Why was Paul so effective? Well, the short answer is God used him, right? But again, the question is, how did God use him? And could God use us the same way? Right here in this part of the world where Christianity is declining. You see, I believe that God can use us. And I believe that God will use us if we'll decide today to invest in those around us. And the great thing about this passage before us is that here Paul shows us what it looks like to do that. He shows us how to invest in others. In fact, he gives us 4 ways to do that. So again, take a look with me starting in verse 7. He says, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." All right, 4 ways to invest in others. Here's the first way. Be kind. Consider them valuable. Be kind. Consider them valuable. I want you to look at the language Paul uses to describe the way that he and his fellow church planters interacted with the Thessalonians. He writes this thinking back to those days. He says that they were gentle, like a nursing mother. They had a fond affection for the Thessalonians, so much so that they were willing to give their whole lives to the ministry there because they had become so dear to them. In other words, they were valuable to them. I want to ask you, who are you gentle toward? Who do you tenderly care for? Who are you affectionate toward? Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Look, nothing wrong with that. I hope you're like that with the people who are close to you. But I want you to notice who Paul describes that way. These are not family members that he's writing to here. These are people that he's trying to reach, people that he didn't even know when he first arrived in Thessalonica. The point is this: if we're going to be a church that reaches this city, we must be a church that invests in people. And if we're going to be a church that invests in people, we must be Christians, individual Christians who invest in people. And if you are going to invest in people, you must see them as valuable. So much of our culture, influenced by just the pornographic and celebrity culture that we live in, so many people qualify people in varying degrees of value. But that's not how it is with the people of God. All people are valuable to God. All people. God wants to know all people. God loves all people. And so as Christians, we must ask God to give us His eyes, His heart, His mind toward anyone that He puts into our path. We have to see them as valuable. We can't just come to church week after week and check that off of our list while the world around us goes to hell. We just can't. And so whether they agree with you politically or not, consider them valuable. Whether you have anything in common with them or not, consider them valuable. Whether your friends see them as with value or not, you see them as valuable. Why? But again, because to God, they are valuable. Every human soul is valuable to our Lord. That's the first way to invest in others. And listen, that's where it starts. If you don't see people as valuable, none of this, of the rest of this will have any place or do any good. So see them as valuable. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says, look, we worked incredibly hard not to be a burden to you. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, and he used that skill to support his ministry. As he went from city to city talking to people about Jesus, he didn't want anyone to think he was just trying to, you know, take advantage of them with this new message. There were plenty of preachers, even in Paul's day, who did that. And so he tells them, he says, we worked night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. And he goes on to explain, in doing that, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. That word gospel is a word that we use a lot in church, but in the way that Paul used it here, he wasn't talking about a type of music, southern or not. That word gospel just simply means good news. Paul and his team, they worked day and night working and sharing the gospel. That brings up another way that we invest in others. Be kind, consider them valuable. Second, be vocal. Share what God has done for you. As I was thinking about what Paul was saying here, it made me wonder, when did Paul have time to proclaim to them the gospel of God? Again, they're working around the clock just to support themselves. But if you know the pattern that Paul followed in ministry, again, you know the answer to that. Paul shared the good news wherever wherever he was and whatever he was doing. If he was working around the clock, making tents, he was telling people about Jesus while he was making those tents. In fact, that's probably how Aquila and Priscilla, a couple of early church leaders, a husband and wife ministry team, that's probably how they became Christians. According to Acts 18, Paul met them in Corinth through work, partnered up with them in their tent-making trade, and the next thing we know, Aquila and Priscilla are discipling another early church leader named Apollos. That was Paul's way. He invested in people through whatever means he had, and he invested in them by telling them about God's incredible, illogical love for them in Jesus. And dear friend, that should be our way. If we've experienced the incredible, illogical love of Jesus, it makes sense to share that incredible, illogical love of Jesus that we see to people, with the people that we see as valuable. I mean, suppose you read about a cure for a terrible disease, maybe a cure for Parkinson's or Alzheimer's, and you know someone who has that disease. Even more, you love someone with that disease. How insanely twisted and evil would it be to keep that cure from the people that you care about? Of course you wouldn't do that. And if anyone tried, you'd fight them with everything that you had. In 2017, a local NBC station in Los Angeles published an investigative story showing how many hospitals give rich and famous people preferential treatment. Again, this was over in California. There was a guy named Robert Baskin who was quoted as saying that his wife, Yolanda, was forced to wait for emergency treatment at UCLA in 2016 because rapper Kanye West had been admitted to the hospital the same day for exhaustion. Yolanda was in the midst of a 16-month battle with cancer, which ultimately claimed her life. He said there was obviously a greater security presence than what there typically was. It definitely impacted our getting to the hospital. It definitely impacted the time of getting her in there. And you know, we hear a story like that, and it angers us, or at least it should, right? Someone is denied access to healthcare because someone else cut in line. It stabs our sense of justice, right? It afflicts our sense of what's right. But Christian friend, how often are we Kanye in that story? Humanity has a disease. The people around you, the people you work with, the people that you've grown to see as valuable, they have a disease. We all have this disease. The disease is sin, and it's a deadly disease, and what's more, it's an eternal disease. But it's a disease with a cure, and the cure is Jesus. But because we don't speak up and share what God has done for us, they don't have access to the cure. We need to invest. We need to be vocal. Ask God to teach us to be vocal, to remind us to be vocal, to look for opportunities to be vocal. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Be kind, be vocal. Third, be innocent. Live as a good example to them. Now, of course, no one is innocent, right? Truly innocent. The Bible teaches very clearly, again, this is why it's important that we be vocal with the gospel. The Bible very clearly teaches that we are all guilty before God. That's why we need Jesus. But once we come to know Jesus, we ought to strive to live, as Paul describes here, devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. To be devout means to act in a holy manner. It means to live differently. It means to be set apart with high standards. To live uprightly means to be just or fair in the way that we deal with others. And to be blameless, you can probably figure out what that means. It means to be free from blame, right? Don't get tied up in questionable, unethical practices. But the reason Paul and his team behaved this way is important. They weren't innocent. They didn't strive to be innocent so that God would love them more or so that they could earn favor with God. That's not how Christianity works. Jesus has done all the necessary work for God to love us. All we have to do, all we need to do to be saved is to receive salvation through faith in Jesus. It's not anything we work for. Now, the reason Paul strived to be innocent before them is because it was important for these folks that Paul was trying to reach to see the way that God had changed him. He wanted to be an example to them of the power of God's love. And that's why it's important that we try to live the same way. We ask God every day to give us the strength and the discipline to be devout and upright and blameless, not so we can look down on people who aren't that way, but so that we can reach people who aren't that way yet. Dear Christian, you must know this. People are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. The parents sitting next to you on the bleachers are watching you, okay? So be innocent as you can be in their eyes. Do not give them any reason to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus in your life. Be innocent. Live as an example before them. Invest in the people around you. Be kind, be vocal, be innocent. Fourth, be encouraging. Take a look at verse 11 here. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. In other words, be encouraging. Intentionally inspire them with love. There's that familial language again, right? First they're a nursing mother caring for her young child. Now they're a father encouraging and imploring his children. That's what dads do, right? We encourage and implore our children to do their best. There's a reason dads have to be reminded to let their kids' coach be the coach at ball games, right? There's a reason that moms are always giving us that look when we start to get out of hand, cheering them on or not cheering the referees, right, from the bleachers, okay? There's something primal, something in us that about the just this urge we have to see our kids grow, to see our kids succeed socially, academically, athletically. Sometimes we do it the right way, sometimes we don't. But whatever their thing is, we want to inspire them to be their best. That's part of what it means to be a dad. But here in verse 11, Paul says that it was that same kind of love that pushed them to exhort and encourage and implore the Thessalonians to grow in their love for the Lord. Again, that's part of what it means to invest in others. It's not enough to just be kind to them. It's not enough to just be vocal about our faith. It's not enough to just be a good example. If we truly love people like God loves people, we'll look for opportunities to encourage them, to show them how they can grow, how they can improve, how they can increase their knowledge of the love of God so they can honor Him with their lives. We won't be satisfied watching them make the same mistakes, continuing on with the same struggles. But we won't harp on them or nag them about their behavior either. We'll love them. And in our love for them, we'll say things like, "Hey, look, I know you're having a tough time right now. But if you'll let me, I'd love to help you work through this." But again, you have to earn that right. It's one thing for me to yell at my kids from the bleachers. It's another thing for me to yell at someone else's kids from the bleachers. Kids I don't even know, right? I'd start getting the stink eye from other parents pretty quick, all right? It's all about relationship. If you want the people in your life to love the God that you love, to be a part of this church that you love, invest in them. Be kind, be vocal, be innocent, be encouraging. Invest in that relationship and watch God work. Now the question is, how will God work? Look at verse 12. We all do this. We do all these things so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the idea. We want to see God get a hold of their lives. We want to see God change lives. We want to see our city begin to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into his own glory and kingdom. Again, I believe it's possible. But it will not happen if we don't make the choice to invest. So who will you invest in? What relationship, what individual is God directing your mind to right now? Is it a child, a grandchild, a friend, a coworker? Make the decision to invest in them today. And listen, if you don't know Jesus, here's what I want you to hear today. God is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. He's calling you today into a relationship with himself. You have the same disease we all have, the disease of sin. But friend, Jesus is the cure. He wants to save you, and he's the only one who can save you. Won't you let him save you today? Won't you open your life up to him today? Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's reflect.